Let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to talk about worship. We've done that. We've talked about sharing. We've done that. Today we're going to talk a little bit about ministry, serving others. It's the secret to greatness. That's what Jesus taught us in Matthew 23. And that's my text, actually. And it's this: the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. Wow. Very powerful statement. It's kind of opposite what we find in the culture, isn't it? So, Father, we thank you. We praise you for your truth. May we become aware of who you are and what you want us to do. We want to be like your early church, filled with power, passion, praise, community, loving each other, serving you, serving our community. Bless us with that ability. In Jesus' mighty name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Everybody who says, I'm a member of the family of God, has ministry and is called to serve in a ministry in the body of Christ. That's not just reserved for people who have specialized training to do this full time. Ministry's for everybody. Everybody can serve. Jesus said this, the greatest among you will be your servant. That's kind of what does that mean? The greatest servant who ever walked the earth was Jesus Christ. He said, I came, in a couple of months we're going to celebrate his birth. I'm the greatest person to have ever lived, God in human flesh, and I'm modeling for you. I'm going to show you there's nothing greater than serving. Then he says, for even the Son of Man, that's Jesus referring to himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Powerful, isn't it? Jesus was the greatest servant. And Jesus had the greatest impact. He says, if you want to have the greatest impact with your life, it comes through great service. That's true in any area of life. You don't have to be in a church to realize how important it is to serve people. Any employer knows if you're going to be a good employer, you've got to serve the people who work for you and encourage them and strengthen them and empower them, right? Any employer knows that. Any business knows if you're going to develop a great business, you've got to serve the customer. Customer service. Where's that anymore? Amen. A few quotes for those of you who might be thinking, hey, I'm in business and I'm in the culture and I don't know about this service thing. I really don't have time for that. You better make time for it because really it's the secret to greatness in any area of life. And Inc. magazine says, you've got to form the mission of your company around your business, and that is how your business will serve others, how your business will serve others. Harvard Business Review says, learn to be a servant leader. Forbes magazine says, customer service is the new marketing. Well, it's new for some, I guess. I was trained by Dad, and his business was customer, we serve them. They're the ones who put food on our table. We take care of them. And they have a need. We're there to help, right? Any business that wants to be great knows it comes from serving. Any school that wants to be great knows that it starts with serving. Any community that wants to be great, any country that wants to be great starts with the way we serve. Many people have the wrong picture of a servant. Jesus wanted to clear that up for us. Jesus helps us understand what a servant looks like and is, because sometimes we picture a servant as one who's weak, doesn't have anything better to do, a lot of time on their hands, no skill sets, no vision, no energy, kind of an unwilling participant. This is very important that we grab the concept that Jesus has given us. God tells us clearly in the Bible, he does not want you to be a slave to anything or anyone. And so just remember that when people are telling you it's great to be socialist because you'll become a slave to the state. And Jesus said, no, we're not to be a slave to anything or anybody. Jesus came to set us free, but he wants us to be a servant to others. So we're going to walk through this experience that Jesus had with his disciples for a couple of minutes. And there he depicts for us and them what it looks like to serve, what a servant looks like. It's in a room above a house where Jesus and his disciples have gathered to eat the Passover meal together. And I've been to that room, And I prayed in that room, and it's a powerful experience. The disciples don't know it, but Jesus is going to be giving up his life and dying within about 24 hours of that dinner. And during this meal, Jesus does something that pictures for us what it means to serve, what it means to serve others, that you can't serve others without being a servant. And in order to be a servant, there's some things we need to learn about Jesus and the way he's wired to serve and to bring the greatness and the love of the Lord to us. Now, as we walk through this, there's a feeling when you walk through these verses that you're there for one of the most significant moments in history, because it is. Something really important is happening here. Jesus is depicting with the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, his broken body and his shed blood. It's a night that changed the life of the man's words who wrote the gospel, the apostle John, about this experience. It changed them forever. And when you read this, it should change each one of us as well. Amen? When you really understand the greatness of service, it transforms your life to begin to live out the fulfillment and the significance that you know you were made for. Jesus teaches us how, in this experience, what does it mean to be a servant? Well, first of all, servants love. To be a servant is to love. Jesus deeply loved his disciples, and that's why he served these disciples, because he loved them. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love by serving them. So when did Jesus best exemplify his love to his disciples? When he taught them? When he was performing miracles? No, but when he served them. He shows us here that ministry is all about motivation. It starts with the right motivation. It's motivated by love. And if ministry isn't motivated by love, if it's motivated by fear or guilt or some other reason, it's not going to last. It'll wear you out really fast. When it's motivated by love, and all of a sudden you find a fulfillment that's meant to come out of and grow out of ministry. So let's talk about motivation for just a few seconds, because here's Jesus, and he's motivated by love. He's God in human flesh. He's perfectly, purely, and continually motivated by love. And how about us? Could any of us say, oh yeah, every moment I breathe in life, I'm perfectly, purely, continually, in every decision, motivated all the time by love? Anybody who raises their hand, somebody's going to punch you, right? Because... and they won't be motivated by love when they do that. Okay, so we're in this mess of conflicting motivations. Can I serve other people? And the question isn't, are you perfect because we're human? The question is, are you growing in that motivation of love? Not, are you perfect in it already? We won't even get there by the end of our lives, but we're growing in the motivation of love, because the more we're motivated by love, the more we are strengthened to serve him properly. The more we're strengthened to serve, the more we achieve what Jesus tells us is true greatness. And I want to be measured by what he says is greatness, not by what our culture says it is. So how do we grow in the motivation to love? How do we find this? If you try to conjure it up from within, you're going to find yourself with an empty tank a lot of the times. The Bible tells us very clearly how we continually fill our tank with this motivation. In fact, I read the verse together. Well, let's read it aloud together. We love because he first loved us. Come on, say it with me. We love because he first loved us. It starts with his love. Okay? That's where the source is. That's where you get your tank filled. It starts with his love because he loves me. Then that enables me to love others. Don't try to start with your love, because none of us has enough on our own. Some have more than others. Some of you could go on your own kind of fuel for a week or two. Some of you could last about 5 minutes on that. Jesus says, when you look at God's love for you, how deeply he loves you, how unconditionally he loves you, and let that be the motivator for your love for other people, then you've got something you can keep that motivates you for the rest of your days, knowing that he loves you no matter what, right? It gives you the freedom to love other people no matter what. Knowing that he forgives you of any sin gives you the ability to forgive others of their sin when they make mistakes. In Galatians 5, the message, it says this: it's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and thereby destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Man, if a politician would understand that and start implementing this, that's what freedom looks like. When we are motivated by the love of God, we are always looking to help other people and look out for the interests of other people, not just our own. It's amazing, isn't it? Self-governing under the direction of the Holy Spirit gives us borders so we don't destroy our freedom. We don't go out of bounds and overstep the lines and damage ourselves and damage others. God has given us the freedom to choose. We can choose to be selfish, or we can choose to serve. We've got the freedom to make the choice every single day. And Paul encourages us in Galatians to make the choice to serve one another out of the love of God. That's the secret for ministry, the love that you have for the people that you serve. You may not always love what you're doing. And I promise you, you won't always love what you're doing. But if you'll love the people you're serving, I don't know any parent who would say, you know, what I love most about parenting? Changing dirty diapers. I mean, that's the best part. I mean, really, I was so sorry when that ended, right? Nobody says that. But you change their dirty diapers because you love your kids. You love the people that you're serving. It starts with motivation. You serve not because you're supposed to, or you have to, or you need to. You serve because you love. And the more you grow in that motivation, the more you're fulfilled in how you serve. Jesus kind of summed that up one day when he said, no greater love has a man than this, but that he gives his life for his friends. Let God's love be the motivation of your love for others, and watch the greatness that brings out of your lives. Amen? When they award the Medal of Honor to someone who's been willing to take a hit, to fall on a grenade, to do something to protect their brothers or their sisters in war. I mean, they're showing great love and care for one another. That's the first thing Jesus teaches us. Second, servants know who they are. We know who we are. Along with strong motivation, servants have a strong sense of identity, and that serving grows out of the confidence in coming to know who we are in the Lord. We're a chosen people, his own special people, a royal priesthood. We're not serving to prove who we are or to get someone to affirm who we are. We already know who we are. Out of that, we serve. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. He got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. He's about to serve his disciples. And notice how Jesus served out of security of knowing who he was. The phrase, all things were under his power. Everything was under his control. But in that power that he possessed, he used it to serve. He got up from the meal. He could have chosen to do anything at that last Passover meal because everything was under his power. But he chose to serve. He knew that he came from God, that he's going to return to God. And that's what enabled Jesus, knowing who he was, that enabled him to serve other people at that moment of the greatest pressure any human being could ever have upon his life. He knows he's going to the cross the next day. He knows what he's facing. He knows the brutality that he's about to accept for the sins of the human race, but he's still serving his disciples. It's amazing. People who aren't confident in their own identity or of God's love and what it says about them, about who they are, they don't make very good servants because they're always trying to prove themselves or extracting some affirmation from somebody, making them feel like I'm okay. Well, when we try to serve other people and you're hoping they're going to respond, telling you how okay you are, we're going to be very disappointed by a lot of people in life. How many parents have thought, I'm going to have a child just so they can affirm me? Do you think that didn't work out too well, did it, right? To serve well, you've got to listen well to what God says about you and developing your identity. Satan constantly attacks our identity, tries to make us insecure about who we are. So we'll be focused on ourselves instead of looking around to see in what ways we can serve other people. So there's a difference between being codependent and a servant, even though sometimes they can look very similar. Being codependent, very short definition, doing something for someone hoping they will make you feel better about yourself. It's putting another person in the position of God in your life. And they're the one who's going to meet the needs for your life. Because you can look like the best servant, but on the inside, it's not you because you don't have a strong identity of who you are. It's because you're trying to find your identity. It's an entirely different than serving. Serving is starting with the strength that God loves me, that God meets my needs, and giving to others comes out of that strength. Who are we because of Jesus? Some of you never begin to understand. What does God want to do in my life? Why is he trying to transform me? Look through the Bible. See the definitions and the clarifications again and again about who we are in Christ. Who are you in Jesus Christ? God says you're the light of the world. You're a child of God. You're chosen of God. You're adopted by God. You're an heir with Christ. That's who you are. You're God's dwelling place. You're God's workmanship. You're a victorious new creation. Rejoice in who you are. We live in a day where there's a lot of identity theft. Yeah? Spiritually, there's a lot of identity theft going on as well. Because every day, Satan is trying to steal from you your sense of true identity of who you are in Christ. And all he has to do is get you to listen to the circumstances that you're in and what others are saying about you, and he'll try to steal your identity. But anytime you go back to listening to God and what he's saying about you, you strengthen your identity. Amen? And third, servants meet needs. And that's what it means to serve. If I'm serving, it means I'm meeting someone's need. That's at the core of ministry. That's at the core of service. Ministry is when I choose to meet a need in your life, when you choose to meet a need in my life. That's ministry. Jesus met a need in the lives of his disciples that night. It was an obvious need. How practical this is. This is amazing. And look at how simple it is. It's not some grandiose thing that somebody has to do. Look at how simple and practical this was. They all had dirty feet, every one of them. It's one of the most obvious needs of that day because there were no paved sidewalks or roads. You walked around in dirt, rocks all day. And when you came into the house, you walked in with dirty feet unless someone washed your feet. The house would get filled with dirt if no one took the time to wash their feet. So they're preparing this Passover dinner. Somebody brought the lamb, made sure it was cooked properly. Someone got all the place settings. Someone had brought the wine in the glasses and it was all set, except that somebody had loaned them this room and a servant did not come with the rental of that room. No one was there to wash the disciples' feet. And they walked in and they all had dirty feet. They walk into the room and they start to play this game. Maybe you played this game. Who's it to serve? Know what I'm talking about? The game where you go, okay, I brought the lamb, it's your turn to serve. You wash the feet. Where I set the table, it's your turn to serve. You wash the feet. I set up all the glasses and I brought what needs to be put in them. I did this and I did that. It's your turn to serve. Let me ask you a question. Do you see anything about turns in the Bible? Like love one another when it's your turn. Or serve one another when it's your turn. I don't say anything about turns in the Bible. It's just love, right? It's just serve, but they're playing this game. Whose turn is it to serve? But Jesus walks in the room, right? He sees this, and here's what he does. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus is washing the feet, the dirty feet of his disciples. That's not a cool job. Foot after foot after foot, and if I'm doing my math right, that's like 24 stinky feet. There are 12 disciples in that room, and he's washing their feet again and again and again, and he's meeting the need. God in human flesh washed dirty feet. He's showing us what ministry looks like, what it's about. And he's showing that there is only one truly great kind, or rather one kind of greatness. It's the greatness of service. Why did Jesus wash their feet? Two reasons. One, their hearts were proud. Second, their feet were dirty. Their hearts were proud. If they hadn't been prideful, one of them would have gotten up and done it. But they didn't, because they were all caught up in the storyline of who among them was the greatest. But he also washed their feet because there was a pressing need. Their feet were dirty. What does it mean today to wash feet? To wash feet is an act of love to meet someone's need. Some churches, I understand, do what they call a foot washing service. It's a holy moment of expressing fellowship one to another. It's beautifully done in some churches, but that's not what was happening here. That wasn't the point. This wasn't a religious ceremony he instituted. Everybody washed others' feet in that day because you walked into the room, your feet were dirty. There was a need, and Jesus met the need. That's called ministry. We have needs in the body of Christ all the time, every day, 7 days a week at Calvary Christian Center. For instance, when we get ready to do our gym remodel here after the first of the year, we're going to have to take everything out of that building so we can do all the remodel that needs to be done. We have to store all that somewhere. We don't have any place on the campus to put all that stuff. So we need some large vessel or vehicle to put all that in. We're going to need help with getting a new stage, one that's more portable for that gym. This is Speed the Light Sunday across our entire fellowship, which means we should be aware of the need to provide vehicles for our missionaries around the world. We need volunteers to be there for Camelot and to assist with Christmas production that's about to, well, it's already underway. We need leaders for children on Wednesday nights. Simple choice. There's a need. I'm standing here and I'm ready to meet the need. Amen? We meet needs. Let me explain something about ministry that's important to comprehend. There are two types of ministries that we can be involved in. That's what we call the ministry that's based on how we are wired or our wiring. God put us together uniquely, each of us, with giftings. Then there's a ministry that's based on pressing need. So the ministry that's based on your wiring is based on the way God formed you, fashioned you, gifted you, the kind of heart he put in you, the abilities he gave you, your personality, your life's experiences. Those things, when you look at them, you get an idea how God uniquely put you together for a specific ministry for the rest of your life to be involved in. Every one of us needs to find our lifelong ministry that involves how God gifted us and put us together. Just as important is the second part, equally important, the ministry based on pressing need, one that's right in front of me. When I see a need, I realize I can help meet that need. Sometimes we get confused and we think, well, okay, if my gift is my ministry, and then if there's a pressing need, well, I can't do that because that's not in my gifting. It's like you're walking on the campus here and you see a piece of trash on the ground and you think, well, I'm not really gifted to pick up trash. So I'm going to wait for someone else who's gifted to do that. No, the church, it's dirty. You're here. You're part of the church. You pick up the trash and throw it in the receptacle. That's just what we do. That's a pressing need. So, you know, you have an older neighbor and they have a hard time getting their trash container out every week. So you knock on their door and you say, hey, you know what? Would you mind? I'd be more than happy to help bring that out every week for you and put that on the curb. That's a pressing need. That's a practical way you can help somebody. I know a lot of people who have said to me, you know, we made a mistake. When our kids were young, we said that our ministry was serving our kids, and people are still making that mistake. But because all we did was serve our kids, that's all we ever did, our kids grew to become very selfish. They didn't realize that we've got to serve others. And they've actually said this, if I had to do it again, I'd spend more time serving with my kids and teaching them how to That's one of the great benefits of having a ministry family. We took our kids with us, whatever, wherever we were doing, they were a part of it, and they learned early in life to serve. It was a part of who we are. It's a part of our DNA. Anytime you make the choice to do that, you're building greatness into the lives of your children, because Jesus said service is the key to greatness. Servants meet needs. Number four, Jesus teaches us that servants serve imperfect people, because that's the only kind of people that there are, imperfect. Because we serve imperfect people, that can cause us to face disappointment when we serve, because sometimes people will let you down. Because we serve imperfect people, sometimes that causes us to face hurt and pain when we serve, because they might even reject the way you're trying to serve. Jesus shows us in the way that he served his disciples, we're all called to serve imperfect people. Jesus was serving imperfect people when he washed their feet. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. These were the disciples that walked into the room that night and started an argument. Read it. They're on your outline. A dispute arose among them as to which one was considered to be the greatest. Can you imagine? All right? They're coming to celebrate the liberation from Egypt a few thousand years before and honor the God who gave them freedom, right? This is what's happening. The very night when Jesus walks into the room, you know, maybe you pictured the Last Supper in your mind. You've got this vignette picture, and it's not really always quite the way it really was according to the scripture. Like some have depicted it as this worshipful place with hushed tones and everybody's just focusing on Jesus, and that's not what it was. We get this picture from Da Vinci's painting, right? It wasn't like, okay, guys, let's all line up. We're going to do a selfie here at the table. It wasn't like that at all. No. When they came in, it was not a quiet, holy place. There was an argument going on because they were thinking Jesus has shown up in Jerusalem to establish his earthly kingdom. He's going to help us overthrow the Roman Empire. And they thought he was going to be king in a few days. They were arguing about which one of them is going to get to sit next to him on the throne. And Jesus, knowing I'm going to die in about 24 hours, most excruciating death a human's ever suffered, he walks into the middle of this stuff. How would you feel? You've spent 3 years with these guys. You've talked with them. You've taught them about service. You've demonstrated it to them. And he walks in this last night, and he's going to be with them, and they still haven't gotten it. It still hasn't sunk in. And I'm tempted to go, forget it, right? I mean, after 3 years with you, 3 years, and you can't get this? How in the world are you ever going to get this? But instead, he serves them. He serves people who are imperfect. And truth of the matter is, people will disappoint you as you serve. But that's not why you're serving. You're serving because of God's love for you and the difference it makes in someone else's life. People will disappoint you, but you choose to keep serving. Don't let disappointment steal from you the greatness of serving others. Think about whose feet Jesus washed that night. He washed Judas' feet. He washed the feet of the one who was going to betray him. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Judas knew that he already made the deal. He was going to betray Jesus when he walked into that room. And Jesus knew, Judas is going to betray me. And he's washing his feet. And the whole meal is an appeal to this man, Judas. He washes his feet. He sits next to Judas. He dips his hand in the bowl with Judas. Judas is going to betray him. He fails Jesus, but Jesus still serves him. People will fail you, but you can keep serving people. Don't let the fact that someone's failed you as you've served them steal from you, take away the joy there is in serving. People at Calvary, someone's failed you, and at times it makes you want to back off. Well, I'll come to church, but no more serving, because every time I serve, somebody says the wrong thing. Maybe you're trying to let that thing go on too long. and you're trying to receive too much identity from people affirming you all the time, or maybe the hurt that you suffered, it's time for now that to be healed and for you to get past it and to get back up again, because true greatness is found only in serving, not in sitting. Jesus washed Judas' feet, and he also washed Peter's feet, even though Peter told him not to. He washed Peter's feet. So he gets to Peter, and Peter goes, "No. No," said Peter. "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you've got no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head." Okay? You got to love Peter, right? I mean, he goes from no to absolutely yes. Now, all the disciples, I mean, we don't know what the rest of them were thinking. It's not recorded. We know what Peter was thinking because you always knew what Peter was thinking. Kind of like some of your relatives when you have them over for Thanksgiving next month, right? You always know what they're thinking. And he thought, you know, I can't let Jesus do this. And Jesus says, "You have to let me do this." And Peter's so human, he says, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus does. And he says, "I would never deny you, Lord." But he denies him three times before the night's over, right? I'm glad he's in the disciples because he kind of represents all of us in some ways. He's so sure and he's so wrong and he's still so loved by God. Amen? That's true of everybody. Peter will tell you sometimes, you know, I don't need to be served. Serve them anyway. The Peters in life will say that. Serve them anyway. That's what Jesus did with Peter. He just kept serving no matter what, no matter what they said, no matter what people had done or what they were going to do. He just kept serving. Servants serve imperfect people. Amen? Number five, servants are humble. They're humble. The Greek word for humility means to stoop low, and that's literally what Jesus did. He stooped low. He did that when he left the throne of heaven to be born of a virgin, reduced himself to human form. He stooped low. We sing it in the Christmas carols about how lowly he came into the world. He's King of Kings. He's God. Right? And in this room, he stoops and he washes their feet. And if I'm going to be the kind of servant that really sees God at work in my life and through my life, humility is one of the keys. Washing feet in Jesus' day, I mean, it wasn't a showy ceremony. It was a menial task relegated to servants. And Jesus humbly chose to serve to meet the need. The next day, he chose to humbly go to the cross because we needed to be forgiven and we could never fix it ourselves. I spoke about worship last time and I asked a question. What kind of worship does God love? Anybody remember the answer, by the way? What kind of worship does God love? Wholehearted worship. Let me ask the same question about ministry. What kind of ministry does God love? Humble ministry. Here's what Jesus had to say about that. "The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The greatest servants know the greatest barrier to meeting the meeting of needs is my proud heart. And each of us has to deal with God about that on our own. Each of us needs to face God about the pride we continue to hold in our hearts. If we're going to really be a great servant, we're going to have to deal continuously with this matter of pride that rises up in us. And the answer to pride is humility. C.S. Lewis put it like this: "If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can tell them the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud." End quote. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Thinking about others, valuing them by serving them. When you think of service, when you think of humility, don't think of it as something that's being taken from you. Anytime you serve, it's something of being giving, listen, giving into your own life. It's doing something for you as well. Put yourself in the place of the disciples. Jesus has come in. He wants to wash your feet. Maybe you feel a little embarrassed, a little confused. Why are you doing this? And Jesus got something to say. He did it because their feet were dirty. He also had something to say. Put yourself in the place of the disciples and listen to what Jesus is saying. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example so that you should do as I have done for you. Wash one another's feet. He's talking about serving, meeting the need. When they walked into that room, in that upper room that night, everything was prepared and was all set up. Someone had to now serve. The pitcher of water was there. The wash basin was already there. The linen cloth was there. All the implements were necessary for serving were there. It just took someone to get up and pick up those implements and begin to use them the way they were intended. The question this next week, what's God going to ask each of us to take up? What need is going to come into your view? And you say, I can do that one. I can pick up that responsibility. I can handle that situation. This week, I promise you, you're going to meet some people who have dirty feet without a shadow of a doubt. Maybe physically, certainly spiritually, certainly emotionally. And you're going to meet people who have dirty feet, and God's going to ask you to pick up the towel, figuratively, right? And serve them. Some of them are going to be people who come in about a month from now around your Thanksgiving table that you meet and see once a year. And you don't want to see them again this year. You don't even want to talk to them, let alone God's going to ask you to serve them, right? And you're thinking, don't say that to me, Pastor. You just ruined my Thanksgiving, right? But your small act of service toward them, that may be the greatest thing you've ever done for a family member. It might be the greatest thing they've ever had done for them in that you've served them. Greatness is found in service. And the greatest blessings in your life appear in those places where you choose to serve others. Humble service is the road to genuine, true greatness. I had that modeled for me, as my wife did in her family and did in my family. And I had a mom that was an amazing lady. And I didn't know it at the time because I was a kid. What did I know? And all I knew was this. Every time there was some fantastic man of God that would grace our pulpit, the pastor would always ask, instead of taking him to the local restaurant, he'd say to my dad, hey Al, do you think Rose would fix a meal for this preacher? Because I know what she's going to fix. Okay? And Mom served so many people, I can't even begin to tell you. When college students were at Yale who started coming to our church and they were living away from home and family, and my dad would see them in service and they had nowhere to go for lunch on Sunday, Dad'd always go up and say, hey, John, why don't you come over to our house for lunch today? Dad had no idea who the kid was. Lo and behold, we found out his dad was the president of Evangel University, but they didn't have much, and he was there on scholarship. It was the only way he could afford to be at Yale. John went on to become the Attorney General of the United States of America, in addition to Governor of Missouri, and Attorney General of Missouri, Comptroller of Missouri, all those, Senator from Missouri. I mean, who knew when we were serving what greatness was going to happen in that moment in the input into the lives of others. Serving, who knew? When I think of the grandson of one of our founding ministers, who was also at our table for lunch on Sunday. And then the privilege I had on Sunday nights, sometimes late into the evening as a kid in school, and I'd sit at the table and listen to some of these missionary evangelists tell the stories of the great impact the gospel was making in different countries. I'm so glad, as it was in your life, that we had parents who took time to serve. We were exposed to things we would have never known had we not had parents who taught us how to serve. So Jesus steps up and he says, so I want to turn your thinking entirely and completely upside down. In a world where we think that greatness is about being noticed, look at me, my latest selfie, Jesus says, it's about noticing other people. In a world where we think that greatness is about what we get, Jesus said, it's about what you give. In a world where we think that greatness is about what I achieve, Jesus said, greatness, real greatness, comes from serving. And the greatest blessings in your life, that's the way they're going to come. They come from serving. So at the end of the discussion with his disciples and the lesson for the night, now that you know these things, Jesus says, you'll be blessed if you do them. That's God's call to everybody this week. I see Dale sitting back there, and I think behind the scenes of all the things he's fixed and repaired and taken care of, no fanfare, didn't ask me to say his name, didn't ask for any recognition, but just taking care of it because it was broken and need fixing. That's called serving. Now that you know these things, you've looked at, seen how Jesus did it, he says, you're going to be blessed if you go do the same kind of thing for others. So picture yourself in that moment. Visualize yourself in the moment. Jesus is washing your feet. What's your attitude? Is it guilt? Then you need to receive his forgiveness. I receive your forgiveness. Only you can provide it, right? Only he can. It's life-changing, transforming. Maybe you're feeling, as he washes your feet, I'm unworthy. Who doesn't feel unworthy? Need to reacquaint yourself with his grace, the great gift of God, of his love in your life. Yeah, we're unworthy, but God has gifted us and graced unworthy people with his love. And you know what he wants you to feel as he serves you and he's washing your life. He wants you to feel his love. And when you sense the depth of his love for you, it empowers and strengthens you to love others. I need his strength to be able to do that because it takes strength to serve. It's not weakness. It's power and strength. So let's call upon him. Let's ask him for that. As we end this time this morning, let's stand to our feet and ask him for strength to be servants of the Lord.